Quick question as we begin. Kendall, was that a request for people to wear pajamas to our services or just an allowance? Because I might take that up. Good morning. Thank you so much for joining us today for worship. This week, a lot of people are out sick, and that's okay. All week, my daughter has been coughing in my face, and just this morning, I woke up with a little bit of a sore throat, so I have some water here, and you may not be here too terribly long. It just depends on how things go, but it's just that season, right? So now I have a question for you. Do you ever experience inner dialogue? And I don't mean your conscience. I don't mean the Holy Spirit talking to you. I mean you having a conversation with yourself. Now, hopefully this inner dialogue is in your head and not out loud, or else there might be some phone numbers called on you. But I've noticed that happens a lot more ever since Apple came out with the AirPods. You just walk in, someone's just talking to themselves, and you look in the other ear, and oh, okay, they're hopefully on the phone. But we have lots of inner dialogue. Sometimes I do. That dialogue might be waking up in the morning and hearing the alarm clock, and you go, I don't really need to wake up right now. I kind of do. I need to get started and get going today. But also, you didn't go to sleep at the right time. You could use that extra 9 minutes, that seems to go by in a flash. Maybe this inner dialogue is along the lines of, oh, I should probably make lunch at home today. It's going to be good for me and it saves money. But then your inner dialogue goes, well, if you really think about it, you have a 10-cent coupon to this one place. And time is money. So really, economically speaking, it would save a lot of money in the long run if you went and did this. And you have this kind of inner dialogue. With myself, I had some inner dialogue yesterday. I had an interesting day. So yesterday morning, I was enjoying a nice cup of coffee on the couch. Beautiful start to the day. And I was just enjoying the nice peace and quiet. And then all of a sudden, Lily, our three-year-old, runs and jumps on the couch, and all of a sudden there's coffee all over the couch and on my jeans. And so I was thinking, oh, man, oh, that's okay. That's okay. We'll have fun and play. And, Tide's not that expensive. And so center dialogue is kind of going. And then later on, we go to a play, a performance of The Nutcracker. And I drop Lily and Shelby off at the door, and I drive to park the car. And as soon as I get out, I take one last sip of the coffee I have, and somehow it hits the steering wheel and goes on my jeans. So there we go, my second pair of jeans. And then my inner dialogue starts going, okay, maybe this isn't just someone else. This is you, okay? Why are you doing this? You are clumsy. Tide is expensive. And so I have this inner dialogue going, and it's starting to get more colorful, right? And then last night, I was up here making sure the room was ready and going over some notes. And again, I didn't learn from my past mistakes. I was enjoying a small cup of coffee last night. And I was sitting right here on the stage, and somehow, I don't know how, there is coffee on the ground. So you might notice if you came by later this morning, you will see a circle of no coffee, which is this right here, the base of this table, and coffee around. And that's when my inner dialogue started going, are you serious? I'm like, I'm sorry. And I was thinking, why am I apologizing to myself? But it was kind of strange. And so I think that here in the passage we're going to look at, there's a little bit of inner dialogue going on. And we'll see that all throughout these Psalms. So if you have your Bible, open up to Psalm 42. We're going to be in both Psalm 42 and 43. These two oftentimes come together. So they have kind of the same themes, and they have repeating phrases throughout. 43 has no heading or superscription, and so many people say that 42 and 43 should go together, and the final reason for that is some really, really old manuscripts have them together as one psalm. So why are they broken up into two? We don't know, but we're going to treat them like one this morning. The authors are the sons of Korah. They are descendants from Korath, the son of Levi, who served as temple musicians. They are descended from Korah, who rebelled against Moses. Yes, he's the guy who got swallowed up by the earth with his companions in the rebellion. And as we jump into the Psalms here, one quick note in referring to the Psalms. I've got to get this off my chest. Whenever we talk about a psalm, we would say Psalm 23, because the book of Psalms is a collection of psalms. And so after this morning, I don't want to hear anybody saying Psalms 23, because it's the Psalm 23. Now this morning, you might hear me say Psalms 42 and 43, but guess what? That's because there's two of them. So just a little bit of grammar there for you. I had to get it off my chest. I'm sorry. If you get it, that's great. If not, that's fine. We'll pray for you. So we're going to read Psalm 42, verses 1 through 5 to start. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so I long for you, God. I thirst for God, the living God. When can I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while all day long people say to me, "Where is your God?" I remember this as I pour out my heart, how I walked with many, leading the festive procession to the house of God with joyful and thankful shouts. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Here we see that we have joy in God's presence. The author here, however, did not always feel the presence of God. Have you ever felt that before? You don't feel the presence of God? Maybe you'll say, I haven't felt God in a long time. I haven't heard from God in a while. Well, that's pretty normal. Have you ever been in a place where you feel like your prayers aren't getting through, like they're bouncing off the ceilings? Have you ever felt like no matter how much you read God's word and you spend time with him and you practice Sabbath and silence and solitude and all these different ways to get close to God, you just don't feel like it's happening? Even if you spend time with God, you feel like he's not there. The writer here feels that because he longs to feel the presence of God. For him, two things are true. First, it is true that God is present all over the place. So no matter where the writer is, he can experience the presence of God. But second, the temple was a place where the real felt presence of God resided. We oftentimes today think that temple worship was just kind of a ritualistic, dry a way to sacrifice animals so that we can appease God. That's how often we'll think about temple worship, but that was not the case. There was joy and praise and jubilee and a real spiritual connection with God. And the sons of Korah certainly knew that, as they were the musicians who would lead worship in the temple. So while the author missed the specific form of God's presence, his lack of God's presence is more felt than sincere. It's more felt than sincere. Have you ever heard someone say, "I don't feel God's presence anymore"? I have. I've said that many times, and I hear it all the time. I hear things like it, right? I don't feel God anymore. I don't hear God speaking to me anymore. While it may be something that is felt, it certainly is not something that is true. It is not a true distance that we feel from God. Temple worship is not the source of the author's life, but God himself is the source of his life. Perhaps you struggle with the feeling even if you were going through religious motions. You might struggle with that feeling of not feeling God, and that's okay. That can certainly be a normal thing, to feel a lack of felt presence, right? It can be normal. It could be a symptom of a larger issue. It could be a symptom of maybe unrepentant habitual sins, but it could just be that you're in a difficult season at the moment. It could be that the distance you feel is just your own maybe inner self not feeling something, but it's not an actual distance that you have from God. The writer certainly is going through it, though, as we read, "My tears have been my food day and night." Have you ever said that? Maybe not. Might be a new phrase you use, right? I don't want to see that on Facebook today or anything, but "my tears have been my food day and night." There's something that I want you to see here. It's okay to be honest with God. It's not just okay, but it's good to be honest with God. Sometimes we think we really have to watch what we say to God. Well, read through the Psalms. There's some colorful language that's used, not in a bad way, but there is a lot of words like, "Why is this happening? Why are you doing this to me? Why are these people doing these things to me? When are you going to save me?" All these kind of things. It's okay to be honest about what we're dealing with and going on with and our lives with God. Who better to tell? Who better to share? Nobody's better than to tell God. Whenever people ask me how to pray, I point them to two places. One, where Jesus prays and instructs how to pray, and two, to the Psalms, because they are some amazing prayers to God. The authors in the Psalms do not hold back. They do not hold back their emotions. They tell God about their anger with themselves, their enemies, and sometimes even with God himself. And God doesn't want a script every time we pray, but he wants us to open up our heart. However, if you notice that at the end of these five verses, we see the inner dialogue take place. When the writer says, "Why, my soul?" That's him talking to himself. Why are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Sometimes I too have to tell my inner self to stop it. It's okay to feel these feelings, but sometimes you have to speak truth to yourself as well. The world does not revolve around me. That's what I have to tell myself. The writer does not just say that, but he reminds himself of the truth. He doesn't stop at saying stop, but he tells himself truth. He tells himself, "Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God, for I will praise him, my Savior and my God." How can you have joy when you don't feel the presence of God? You remind yourself of the truth. God is always present, even when you don't feel that presence. God is always present. That's why I chose the word joy. Joy is not dependent on a temporary circumstance. It's not. Happiness is an emotion that can come and go. It's dependent upon the circumstances. If someone says, I haven't been happy, I say, eat some ice cream. That'll make you happy, but it won't give you joy. It will not give you joy. We too can say, why do we feel this way? And then we can also say, put your hope in God. He is our Savior and our God. That is the source of our joy, not the circumstances that are around us. Now let's read 42 verses 6 through 11. So he just said, why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God. And then verse 6 he says, I am deeply depressed. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your billows have swept over me. The Lord will send his faithful love by day. His song will be with me in the night. a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? My adversaries taunt me as if crushing my bones, while all day long they say to me, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. Right here in verse 6, things did not immediately get easier. We see that there is joy through the pain. Even after reminding himself of the truth, life didn't get easy. He said he feels a depression. He's still depressed. And I'm not going to get into a theology of depression this morning, but we are going to discuss what it looks like to embrace joy even in the hardest times of life. Even in the most difficult circumstances, we can still experience joy. The word here for deeply depressed means to sink down or to melt away. That is some strong language, and it paints a vivid picture of what he's going through. Regarding where the writer is at this time when he's writing about where he is, we don't need to know, and we don't know what our psalmist was doing in the far north of Israel. Was he traveling? Was he in exile? Was he a prisoner of war? Was he a hostage? We don't know. But whatever the reason, he was a long way from home. And that meant he was a long way from God's home as well, the Jerusalem shrine where the ministry of the sons of Korah was based. And so he goes on to talk about what's wrong with his life. Right, he feels overwhelmed by everything. He's drowning in life, and he uses the imagery of water just surrounding him, and he feels like he can't breathe. In verse 8, he again confirms that he knows God is present in his life. However, right after that, he asks why God forgot about him. He asks why he's abandoned. So it's okay to voice these emotions to God. The feeling of being forgotten or forsaken by God is a theme that runs throughout Psalms. He not only feels forsaken by God, but is also oppressed by his enemies. He's oppressed by his enemies. And in verse 10, we see a question repeated by those who are around him. They say, where is your God? I would say that he probably needs to surround himself with some other people, but that might not be possible. Not only is he oppressed and taunted by people in a real and profound way, but the presence of his Savior is questioned by those who surround him. So this is a good time to talk about the difficulties that we face on a daily basis and sometimes on a yearly basis. This season should theoretically be filled with lots of happiness and laughter and good times, right? Think about it. Cold weather, Christmas lights, Christmas movies, the wonderland of lights in downtown, hot cocoa in a nice warm fireplace, time with family, gift giving, and how could you be sad with Elf on the TV? And I could go on, but it turns out this season is actually filled with a lot of seasonal depression. Have you ever heard of SAD before? Seasonal affective disorder. And I don't just mean sadness, but this is a real thing. And it usually happens during the fall and especially winter months whenever there's less daylight outside, because less sunlight has a real effect on us and on our emotions throughout the day and on the way we operate. The days get shorter. And so if you go to work when it's dark and you get home when it's dark, that is hard. That will affect you, even if you don't think about it. Even if you're like, oh, well, at least the sun wasn't in my eyes on the way home. It still will affect you. It's difficult. This time, the season can also be very stressful. Trying to get ready for family or trying to buy a gift and get it shipped to your house by Christmas Eve. That might not happen, by the way. But it can be stressful, right? Getting everything ready. Maybe it's the end of the school year and you're trying to get everything turned in. Maybe it's the end of your work year and you have to get all sorts of projects finished, regardless of what's going on, it could be stressful. Maybe you're going to see family, and these people might be people you're in contention with. Maybe it's difficult seeing somebody. Maybe that brings stress itself or a burden on your heart. It might be the first holiday since a family member passed. The season is hard. It can bring a lot of emotion and a lot of pain. And we should not just paint over these difficulties with a facade of happiness as if it doesn't affect us. Because it does affect us, and it should affect us. We should lament these things. And the author of Psalm 42 sure does. But that isn't where it ends. After opening his heart up to God, he's still pointing to God, even after questioning God's presence. He says again, "My soul, why are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God." Even in these times of pain, pour out your heart to God and find your joy in him. Now we're going to read Psalm 43, the second part of this psalm. It says this, "Vindicate me, God, and champion my cause against an unfaithful nation. Rescue me from the deceitful and unjust person, for you are the God of my refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why must I go about in sorrow because of the enemy's oppression? Send your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then I will come to the altar of God, to God, my greatest joy. I will praise you with the lyre, God, my God. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God, and I will still praise him, my Savior and my God." Even though there are still echoes of difficulty, pains, and a lack of felt presence, we see that there is joy and proclamation. Our author looks to the future, when he can come back to the altar of God to worship and to praise him in the way that he's used to, not just away from Jerusalem, but at the altar of God. Just as we do not know why he's away from Jerusalem, we also don't know what's keeping him away. But as he looks to the future, we can look to the present to praise God, regardless of where we are and regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Where is your hope today? Where is your hope today? Is it in something that's dependent on you? If it is, you're a human and we fail. Is your hope in somebody else? Somebody you love, a family member, a boss, a promotion? What is your hope in? If it's in anything that's fallible, it will fail. Place your hope in God. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Do not look to your hope, but to Christ, the source of your hope." People in the Old Covenant entered God's presence when they entered the temple, but the temple was only a shadow of the reality itself. We can enter the reality of God's presence because of the blood of Jesus. Hebrews says this, "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." We can't enter unaided. God must send out his light and his truth, as the author asks in verse 3 here in chapter 43. Jesus is that light and the truth that brings us to the Father. He is the light of this world, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. So proclaim Jesus in everything you do, regardless of what's going on, regardless of the life circumstances. We can have joy, which is not a temporary emotion based on circumstance, but is an abundant gladness rooted in the good news of Jesus' coming. The author ends the psalm with a familiar refrain. Why, my soul, are you so dejected? Why are you in such turmoil? Put your hope in God. I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. He ends every stanza with praise and proclamation, even though he dealt with tremendous burdens and tremendous depression. Let us do that with our lives. Do not forsake praising God, because he hasn't and he will not forsake you. And so, as we close, I want to point you to Mark chapter 15, verses 33 and 34. It says this: when it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you abandoned me? Well, we don't need to get into exactly what Jesus means here. We do know a couple of things. First, he's quoting Psalm 22. And second, I don't personally think that God is actually abandoning Jesus here, but Jesus feels the agony of abandonment. He felt every physical pain, every spiritual pain, and every emotional pain. Not only does he love us, but he understands us. If you have made Jesus your Lord and your personal Savior, then this is true for you. Jesus said, my God, why have you abandoned me? So that we will never have to truly say, my God, why have you abandoned me? So in closing, I'm going to pray a prayer from the second volume of Every Moment Holy. I'm sure that many of you are facing a difficult time in your life, whatever that looks like, to whatever degree. And so as I pray this, I want you to pray this along with me in your heart. And then we'll be done. In the midst of whatever follows, O Lord, let me meet your mercies anew, and anew, and anew. In the midst of my dismay, fix my eyes again and again on your eternal promises. How this ends, that is upon you. If the next news is favorable, I will praise you for the ongoing gift of life. If tomorrow's tidings are worse, still I will proclaim your goodness. My heart anchored ever more firmly in the eternal joys you have set before me. And when, whether days or decades from now, you finally bid me rise and follow you across the last valley, I will rejoice in your faithfulness even there, especially there, praying, thy will be done, and trusting by faith that it will be done. That it is being done. Even now, even in this disquiet, I am utterly yours, O Christ. In the midst of this uncertainty, I abandon myself again to you, the author and the object of all my truest hopes.